Hello, this is Brad Warren, and you're listening to Beyond the Event, a youth ministry podcast presented by Christ in Youth, where we help you maintain momentum between the mountaintops. This is week two of our four-part series about being intentional in different aspects of youth ministry programming. Last week, we had a great conversation with Michael DeFazio about scripture, which if you have not listened to, I would encourage you to go ahead and do that before we jump into this conversation, because this week we're talking about worship. And here's the deal. I know that that's a little bit of a misnomer in the way that I'm using it. A lot of things can be and are acts of worship, but for the purposes of this conversation, I am using it to refer to the use of spiritual disciplines in corporate worship services that are not preaching and or prayer for music. So most people think of music and singing when we use the word worship. I think there are other things to discuss there, but we'll get into that a little bit more as we go on. And like we did last week, and we'll do in our future episodes, I basically want to go back to the drawing board when it comes to how we use musical worship and other worship elements to create meaningful encounters with the Father for students. And there's nobody that I would rather have this conversation with than my guest today, Aaron Pelsu. Back in the late 20-aughts, when I was just a young whippersnapper attending MOVE events, Aaron was there facilitating worship moments. And then when I was a youth pastor right out of college, I took my students to MOVE, and Aaron Pelsu was there facilitating worship moments. And now I get to direct one or two MOVE events every year, and I literally beg to go to Lee University. And part of the reason that I love going there is because I get to work with my buddy Aaron and his wife Emily and hang out with their amazing kiddos. Aaron, he's one of the most intentional worship leaders that I've ever known, so I think he is literally the perfect person to lend his voice to this conversation. Aaron, thanks a ton for being here.
Wow, that was quite an intro.
Well,
Brad, it's good to be with you, man.
You deserve it. How long have you been doing this for MOVE?
With CIY?
Yeah.
Or just in general?
No. With CIY.
So my first conference I led for CIY was the summer of 2002. So this summer will be, 21 years.
Yeah. That's unbelievable. And then how long have you been leading worship?
I first started leading worship when I was in high school. So a lot more than 21 years.
It's amazing. Yeah. We won't make you dive.
No, it's all good. I think I started full time in 1999.
That's unbelievable. You're a long hauler. Love it. You know, I love having people on this podcast that like kind of defy the whole ministers have short shelf lives thing. And you're one of those guys, and I appreciate that about you. You've been around a long time. So just, this is not important to the conversation, but do want to ask you just because I think it'll be a fun way to start. You've been a worship leader for a long time. I'm curious to know what trends. So like, what's a trend that you're super glad that we have moved away from, don't do anymore, that you remember from the early years? And then what's something that we used to do that we don't do anymore that you're like, man, I miss doing that?
Good question. I think I'm going to go way back, probably beyond even your time, but we used to not have like the capability to put lyrics on the screens.
Amazing.
Which I'm a full believer that like the congregation or the audience having the lyrics in front of them is like one of the most crucial aspects of corporate worship, so that they can be like their part and they can respond and be involved as much as they want to.
Wait, are you saying that there was like, I have a question about that. Are you saying that there was like like a post hymnal, like modern worship song era when we did not yet have the ability to put words on the screen?
Well, there was, it was the overhead projector days.
Oh, heck yeah.
Where like you literally had a hard copy of a piece of film with lyrics, sometimes handwritten, like verse, and you had handwritten lyric. And then it was, somebody had to change these pieces of clear transparency in time with the music. And it was the most That's conducive amazing. To a worship atmosphere
yeah.
thing possible.
I'm sure that could snap you out of it a little bit. That's amazing. All right. Well, yeah. Okay. Part two. What do you miss? So, what's something we used to do?
So
that...
just, yeah, just old school in me. I miss, and there are times, and I think it's coming back there. You see it in a lot of modern videos, but I miss the choir. Like sometimes mm-hmm. there are certain moments in songs where just 100 voices would sound way better than just mine. And a congregation oftentimes will jump in more readily if they hear 100 other people singing strongly, which I said before, but I think that's kind of, it's coming back. That's become a trend that you see in different, music videos. I think that, a lot of stuff coming out of Nashville in the modern worship circuit, you'll see kind of miniature choirs making a comeback, even on award shows. And then on top of that, I miss old hymns, not that we don't do them anymore or can't, but, I just think that, bringing back an old hymn has become a little bit of a lost art in some circles. But I still try to do that when I can.
Yeah, try to get them in where you can.
And I was raised like singing out of the hymnal, you know?
Oh, me too.
The old blue hymnal. So
those still are some of the most like profound worship experiences that I have is when, so there's something about it that's even more meaningful now that we don't sing hymns as often, that when somebody does kind of strip back a little bit, just do the acoustic guitar and sing an old hymn, that's just so powerful. And I love it. You and Nate Carnes are kind of birds of a feather in that respect, I think. So, yeah. So I want to have this conversation with you. I'm excited to have this conversation with you about being intentional and how we program worship services. I know that like your full-time gig is to be a worship leader at a church and not necessarily in a youth ministry context, but then I know that you come to Move and you do 5 weeks of Move in the summer and get to lead for a bunch of high school students, which I love watching you do. What's the difference? What's different about leading for students and kind of your day job leading for adults?
I think anytime you have a room full of one demographic, it's a completely different dynamic. And so doing a student conference, you have essentially, 90% of the room is one demographic. They're all within 4 or 5 years of each other in age, which means a lot of them like the same things. They have a certain synergy in the room. On any given weekend at any of our churches, our local churches, you don't have that. You have probably 4, 5, 6 generations of people, different demographics, different backgrounds, different tastes, different likes and wants. You also have different, levels of spiritual awareness. And, not that there aren't kids that come to CIY conference who, don't know Christ, but most of them are coming to a conference with their friends and they're hyped up. They want to be there for the most part. They, probably have attended some sort of church event before. And so there's just a different mentality. I feel like I have different expectations with a group of all students than I really can have on a weekend basis, a weekly basis at a local church. And there's more you can do. I mean, I love engaging students because they're willing to, oftentimes they're a lot more ready to get out of their comfort zone. They're a lot more ready to stretch themselves. They're willing to go to the highest of heights and the lowest of lows. And you can't always do that on a weekend. A lot of times on a weekend, you might get 3 or 4 songs, but there's a lot of other things happening. Whereas at a youth conference, everything usually is focused on one main thing, and everything we do can surround that thing, point to that thing. And in any given night, there are multiple moments you can create to really kind of land the plane and bring the momentum into one, one theme or one word or one passage of scripture, so to speak. So, there's lots of different mentalities that go into those planning, but those are kind of two of the big differences, I think, between what I do on any given Sunday and what I would do, say, you know, at a MOVE conference.
Yeah. So you kind of mentioned style, and I want to ask you about style, partially because I think you have a very distinctive style. Like, there is a, you know, if I heard an Aaron Pelsu song on the radio, even if I never heard it before, I'd immediately know that it was you. Like, there's a style to the way that you do things. And, you know, at a youth conference, like you said, you know, you've got a little bit more cohesiveness in what the audience is expecting and wanting. You know, for the people who are listening to this podcast, youth pastors who are programming on a weekly basis, they might have even a little bit less of that. And then you leading worship on a Sunday morning might have even a little bit less. So like, what is your philosophy of worship style? Like, are you trying to adapt in order to be more appealing to a wider range of people? Or is there a certain amount of coaching that has to come along with, like, hey, this is who I am, and I need you to kind of come along with me?
Yes and no. I think, you know, I'm more concerned with, where we're trying to go. I try to express to a lot of our younger worship leaders that I get to work with that it's not about the style of the music or necessarily even the songs that you choose. The most important thing is how they're being led. So to create a worship atmosphere, it's really about how we're leading the people. Now, style does come into play when I consider who the audience is. You know, who am I leading? And so I could probably get away with things that are a little more wild or aggressive stylistically when it's a room full of just high school kid that I would attempt on a regular basis with a group full of 80-year-olds down to 12-year-olds, you know, like at a local church setting. But I think, like I said, I think there are old songs that are still very relevant today, even though stylistically we might say that musically they're outdated. Just like I think there are, you know, some brand new songs that come out that I just don't feel like necessarily speak to me. And if a song doesn't speak to me, it's going to be hard for me to lead it with authenticity. And that's, you know, being authentic to who I am. So I have my own style of singing, of leading, of just the way that I do everything, from the way that I arrange a song to the way that I deliver a song, to the way that I set up a song or introduce it to the people that I'm leading. And that's just something that I've kind of honed and crafted over the years of, you know, a lot of trial and error, a lot of success, but failures as well along the way. Just kind of finding my own voice and what works for me. How can I be authentic to be Aaron Pelsu and not try to be anybody else? That's not to say that I've not been, I've not had people who have inspired me over the years, other worship leaders that I've looked up to and thought, man, they do that really well. How can I take what they do really well and learn from that, put it into my repertoire and have it be something that I can use in the future? And that's not always worship leaders that are older than I am. A lot of times I'm learning from guys and girls who are younger than I am. But it's just always about, I think, being true to who you are and really wanting to lead the room versus just, a lot of times you see people who just really want to perform the song well. But that's not really the bottom line of what we're called to as worship leaders or as leaders in general, in a church setting. You know, we have to bring people along. And I think that requires training, that requires a lot of repetition. And it's something that we have to be really intentional about. And so I don't know if I answered your question about style necessarily, but,
you didn't, you know, but I'm glad that you didn't. Cause I want to kind of lean into something that you're saying here. And I want you to know that that answer made me literally scrap every question that I was planning on asking you. And we're going to head in a different direction.
Sorry
now.
Cause that.
No, that was great. It was great, Aaron. So, like a lot of the people who are going to listen to this podcast, some of them lead worship and that's great. Like, got a youth minister Sometimes they're going to be the one jumping up on stage, grabbing a guitar, leading their students in moments of worship. Many of them coach the people who lead worship. Practically, like I want to get super duper practical. You talked about the difference between performing a song well and leading the room. I am not a musical person. I have never led worship a single time in my life. Help me understand the difference. Like if I was trying to coach a team of people, maybe a youth band or a volunteer who was going to be leading, what is the difference that I'm trying to communicate to them between those two things?
I think it's just a lot of it starts with the heart and the attitude with which we take the stage. You know, anyone who's a musician, an accomplished musician, can get up and perform a song and hit all the right notes, play all the right chords, you know, have all the drama of the quiet moments and the big moments, you know, that we all love in a good worship power ballad. But at the end of it, if it's only a performance, I think that you miss something. You miss an opportunity to invite other people into that moment. And so as a worship leader, it's all about invitation. It's all about setting a stage for other people to basically become part of that song. And so that's why we put words on the screen. That's why we invite them to stand. That's why we try to do all these things that, you know, a lot of times we have a bunch of other people on stage singing with us because we want to model what that looks like. And so there's 100 different ways that you can lead a song versus just perform a song. But what it boils down to is really, like I said, just allowing people to feel like you want them to be part of it. Like, I want you to sing this with me. This is a new chorus. We're just going to sing this chorus. Just your voice is in the room. I do a lot of things like that just really let people know that I want them to be part of what we're doing. It's not about me performing for you. I'm always trying to get people on their feet, get them to clap their hands, lift their hands, put a smile on their face. It's about being inclusive and, you know, whatever I say before the song or after the song about this is why we sing this. This is why why is worship part of our Sundays? You know, why do we need to sing these songs? And it's, you know, it's about being reminded who God is, and we worship so that we can respond to who he is and what he's done. There's nothing that should bring us more joy and gratitude than being able to remind ourselves of why we do what we do. Why do we gather as a church? I tell our church all the time, we sing these songs because, you know, tomorrow a lot of us will forget how good God is. And so I love that every weekend that we come together, we're lifting up, you know, the different attributes of God. We're talking about how lost we are without God. We're talking about the freedom and the peace and the joy that he gives us, that in a world that often seems hopeless, he is our hope. And so using all of those tools, all of those moments to actually lead people, you know, in a moment of worship is way different than just, you know, nailing a song like you would if you were, you know, on American Idol or on The Voice, where you're just playing to the camera and trying to hit all the right notes. I think it's an attitude thing and a heart thing. And, you know, you have to really be intentional about what you're setting out to do with any given Sunday and any single song even.
Yeah. So I know that, you and I have sat in green rooms at Move a dozen times before and said, hey, what if I did this and you did this, and like tried to work something out that we're making sure that we're creating, you know, spaces where students can encounter Jesus in real and profound ways. And I love those conversations, that back and forth that we've been able to have several times. And I want to like figure out how to encourage people in that a little bit, because I do think that a lot of times there is a tendency for like the preacher to focus on the sermon and for the worship leader to focus on the songs and for, you know, whoever else to focus on their kind of piece of what's going on. And I've always really admired the way that you don't just care about the songs, like you care about what the person on stage is saying. You listen really well to what they're saying. You incorporate, you tie in. So how do you kind of view yourself as a piece of a puzzle when you're putting together a worship service or making suggestions on where things should go or what songs you should sing or that kind of thing? And what is it like, what are you thinking about? Just kind of tell me what that process looks like for you.
Yeah, I think that, you know, you kind of have to take a big picture view to start with and think, you know, what are we talking about here? What's the vibe? What's the theme? What's the bottom line, if you will, like the one thing we want people to take away from this service? You know, and I think that as a worship leader, I'm doing a disservice to the overall, you know, the overall hour or 2 hours or whatever the service length is, if I'm not paying attention to what else is happening. Like a lot of times I see guys get up and they completely ignore the 30 minutes that happened before them. And just, you know, like you said, they dive right in on their thing. Like I came to do this and I'm laser focused on this. And so I love working with teachers who, you know, if I did a worship set before them, they acknowledge what we just did. Like that was all part of like, we're kind of setting the table for what they're about to do. Or vice versa, if there's music out of the worship, like this guy just, you know, God prepared him to bring a message for the last 30 minutes. You know, he gave everything he had. I don't want to completely ignore what he just did. And so, you know, when I put together a service flow like that, I want to know all those things. Like what are all these elements? How do they work together? What is each one of them saying? How does it contribute to the overall theme? And then as a worship leader, I think it's my job to try to set the, you know, set the atmosphere for that to be a success. I think music, man, because of it's such a universal language and it does do emotional things in most people, not everybody, but some people are way more intellectual and, you know, they would get way more emotion. You know, their heartstrings get pulled way more by scripture or by, you know, details and facts that it would be from music and kind of art. But the majority of people do have a love for music and it does something that moves them. And so I think a lot of times, man, worship is something that tenderizes our heart, so to speak. It opens us up to what the truth of scripture is going to bring. And so when I do have a worship set before a message, I want that to happen. I want, you know, people to be drawn in, whether that means I do an upbeat song or two, really, you know, build some energy in the room, not only because they're going to have to sit down and listen for a while. So I want there to be a front load of energy, but just to wake people up, especially on a Sunday morning, wake people up, make them feel alive, help them to realize that, like, you know, there's joy in this place. Like we're here having a good time, that God wants that. He wants us to enjoy this time. It's not doesn't have to be a three-piece suit, button up, you know, sit on your hands experience. That's not what we see in scripture at all. And so we're setting the table for the truth of the scripture. And so you kind of move from that invitation, that celebration, maybe into a little more of a reverence and a recognition of how desperately we need a savior. Just try to open up people's hearts and let the music, the words of the music and the Holy Spirit do its work. And, you know, and then if there's a response that comes out of a message, you know, I want to take the best parts of that message and let that dictate where we go with that worship, whether that helps me choose the song or whether that helps me just transition us verbally from, you know, the amen of the closing of the message to the, you know, now here's how we should respond. We can sing this with even greater conviction now, because of what we've just heard, the truth of God's word. And so those are some of the things I think that, yeah, I would say play into the way that I think through piecing a service together and what the role that music can play in that.
Yeah. Here's the deal, Aaron. this is about as like fish out of water as I've felt in a conversation on this podcast yet.
You're doing great.
This is episode, I don't even know what, 12 something of season two. We're like 20 episodes into this thing. And we finally reached a subject where it's like, I don't have a clue about what it's like to lead worship. So here's kind of what I want to ask you as we're beginning to wind down on our time together. What am I missing? Like, what am I not asking that I should be asking? Or what is something that you're like, man, I can't believe we've been sitting here talking about worship for 30 minutes and we haven't hit on this yet.
I think that, something I share all the time with teams that I get to work with is that sometimes there's this mentality that as worship leaders, we have to be so lost in the presence of God and His Holy Spirit that sometimes it almost becomes a distraction for us. Like for a lot of people on stage, they're like, I just got lost in the moment, or vice versa, where I have people who are like, I feel like I have trouble worshiping when I'm on stage because I'm thinking about, I don't want to screw up the lyrics or I don't want to screw up the parts. And what I try to stress to people is, work is worship. Hard work and effort and that paying attention to details, if that's what you're called to do in that moment, that is very much worship. And so I don't get to get lost in the moment when I'm leading because I'm being called to lead at that moment. Mm. And so the way I would worship on a stage is way different than the way I would worship if I was just in a room alone or in a room with 1,000 other people and somebody else was providing the music. And so I try to tell people all the time, you focusing and being diligent and practicing and, perfecting your craft, not that perfection is what we attain for, but just, honing your skills so that you can be a better worship leader on stage. And then in that moment, like listening to what band is doing and focusing on, the harmony you're supposed to be singing and all of that effort is like a beautiful sacrifice and act of worship. And so there's not just one thing, one way that we worship. And like I said, it's way different when I'm on stage than it would be when I'm not on stage. And a lot of times people have trouble kind of drawing that line and saying, oh, well, I just didn't feel it today. And I was like, well, did you try hard? Did you put in an effort? Did you do all the things that you rehearsed? They're like, well, yeah. And I was like, well, then it's okay if you didn't feel it. You were still like giving praise and God was glorified by your hard labor, your effort and your work and your skillsmanship. So I don't know, that's just something that popped into my mind I find. Yeah.
I love it, man. I want to ask you one more question that is kind of specific to you, but I don't know that a lot of other people will be able to glean a ton from this, but I am curious. So you lead worship at Move. Here's the deal. When I think about the number of moments that you've led in worship that like I've been a part of that have been very profound for me, it is humbling to even be sitting here having this conversation with you. But there's always a person standing next to you on stage in those moments, and it is your wife, Emily, who has just an absolutely beautiful voice and is so different from you in many, many ways. And I want to know what it's like to lead worship with your wife. Like, how does that enrich the experience for you?
Man. Have people cried on your podcast before?
Yeah. I don't think you'll be the first.
Good, good. You know what? That's just a blessing from the Father that I didn't necessarily foresee when Emily and I first met. She was terrified to be on stage and didn't want to sing in front of people. And somehow God gave her the patience to stay by me. But also, he gave me patience, and it's one of those things where we just started working together, and I saw something in her that maybe she didn't see in herself that I felt like, man, I want to encourage her in this, not so that she could necessarily be on stage with me all the time or be in my band or what have you, but I just knew there was something more there, and like that was really important to me that I like helped her to pursue that. And man, I tell people all the time, I'm like, when she's on stage with me, I am twice the worship leader that I am when she's not. Part of that is I think any worship leader would tell you, if they don't feel confident in the people that are standing there and behind them on the stage, it's hard for them to lead to their fullest, you know, and at their best. If I've ever had an argument with a guy in the band or a girl in the band or something, and I haven't fleshed it out before I step back on the stage, it's just tough. You know, that weighs on you. That's scriptural, but, and so to have my wife who, man, she knows the worst sides of me, and there's multiple of those sides. And yet, we get to do that and minister together and serve together and experience the presence of the Holy Spirit. We get to watch, you know, just the glory of God shine on people's faces, at MOVE conferences and at church when she's with me. She and I have got to travel all over the country to do smaller events, just the two of us. And it's just, like I said, it's a blessing from the Father that I am undeserving of, but he's just allowed that to be part of our life and our walk and our ministry. And man, the last 14 years to be able to have my children as part of our ministry, especially in the summertime with us and backstage and, you know, just experiencing what we're doing as our livelihood and as our ministry is, I'm without words to really, describe how amazing and beautiful for me that is. But, it's the best.
It's cool because you see people up on stage all the time, and it's like they're, you know, all of the people who lead worship at the church that I attend are used to leading worship with one another, but I don't think that any of the two of them have like 20 or 30 years of history of singing together. And, you know, it's obvious that you both know exactly what to expect from each other when you're on stage, and it creates such a cool energy, and I just love it. And you know what? I can't wait to experience it again this summer. Going to get to hang out with you. If you go to any of our Lee University events this summer, you'll get to see Aaron, you and your wife, both your whole family, such a blessing to me and a blessing to CIY. And I really appreciate you taking some time to hang out with us today.
No, man, it's pleasure's mine. You were a blessing to me, and we love Christ and Youth and look forward to conferences ahead.
Awesome. Well, take care, man. We appreciate you.
All right, man. You too.
I am now joined for the first time ever by a CIY legend, Nate Carnes. Nate, welcome to Be On The Event.
Thanks for having me, Brad.
Yeah.
Glad to be here.
I am super glad you're here. What do you do here?
I do.
Big question.
That's a huge one.
I know.
So I sit with the creative programming team and sit on that content team to help plan our events, come up with stuff that happens on stage. I know probably Lane Moss has been on. He's been on here at least once, I would assume. Yeah.
He's been a few times.
Yeah. Yeah. So that's typically the way things go. Lane faces outward to people that come to our events. They don't let me face, and I shouldn't face outward. I face inward. And
you do a little bit. You've done quite a bit of directing.
Well, yeah. I mean, in the summertime, that's a little bit different. But the bulk of my job has been historically working on MOVE, although now I sit in a position where I get to work on all of our programs. But we kind of, you know, come up with the creative content for the event, anything that happens on the stage or anything that your students would participate in or take part in. Me and the team that I'm on you know, come up with that. So,
so did that for Move for a lot of years.
Yep.
Killed it, obviously. And then now are in kind of a position where you get to have some influence on that for all three of our programs.
Yeah. Move, Mix, Engage, specifically.
Four.
Superstar.
And Superstar.
Yeah. So there, four. Yeah.
So you have been around for a while. I know you've done two stints here, but yep. they total how many years?
Oh gosh. I think it's like 16, 17.
16 years. Okay. Mm-hmm. So there's a lot of youth pastors out there like me who, I'm not a youth pastor, but people like me who are in youth ministry, who, grew up going to Move. I went to Move, you know, in the 2000s, whatever, who have sat through programs that you had some influence in. Rattle off a few of the like ones that mm-hmm. you've worked on back in the day.
Oh, man.
A little bit.
So we did one called Mystery way back in the day. That was on Ephesians, I believe. We did one called Ones, O-N-E-S.
Like, yeah, I was at that
one. The tagline of that was, we were never meant to be alone. I couldn't tell you where we were at in scripture with that one, but I remember and we had these giant boxes on stage that we called 1104s, I think because they were 4 feet wide and 11 feet tall. They were lit from within, and we did like these spoken word pieces at the end. And,
yep.
you know, we actually, very low tech, just had people inside of them tearing stuff off from the inside to reveal different pieces.
So, that's amazing.
I was
so
a part
there was
of,
like a giveaway with that, with Ones, right? Oh, no, that was Kingdom Workers.
Yeah, Kingdom Worker had the key. Or no, Mystery had the key. Kingdom Workers had a wrench.
A wrench.
Yeah.
They
gave away.
Yeah.
Gosh.
So what's your fave? When you look back on all the different programs you've done for Move, what'd you love?
Yeah. I think I mentioned the Mystery one first because I was just proud of like everything from beginning to end with that. Like even our stage, we had hidden messages in the stage and not it, like the lights that hung above the stage, you know, there was a W and A and L and a K on each one of those, or, you know, it just said walk. And in Ephesians talking about walking in the light, there were bricks that created kind of this torn down brick wall in the back. But if you kind of squinted your eyes and looked at it, it was actually the shape of a key, which we gave away, you know, later on, how this mystery that is Christ, you know, that's the gospel. That's the key to understanding your relationship with God. And man, we had a door, I think, on stage too, and all the speakers came in and out that door. Christ talking about, you know, obviously maybe not in Ephesians per se, but how he is the door, our entrance into, you know, fellowship with the Father. That was just one that resonated with me. We did a art piece, you know, in the room together, and there's just everything just kind of flowed really well together. So I remember that one.
It's very, very Disney. Very like,
yeah, just
everything that you see, every component has a role that it played.
That's one of the things that I love to do with our programs as much as we can is take those, whatever the themes are, and try to incorporate them maybe in as many ways as possible or in different ways so that different types of people, you know, can understand them or notice them or whatever. I think I think I'm a little bit different of a person in that I'm artistic, but also like sports and, you know, I tend to like a lot of different things, but I think that helps me creatively come up with stuff for different types of people too, because I resonate with so many different things, I think.
Yeah. That's very cool. So we're going to take a little bit of a hard right here.
Okay.
I want to talk about something that we have in common, which is a love of fly fishing. Your love of fly fishing much more deep rooted than mine, but you've got me really into it in the 5 years that I've lived here. So I want to talk. So Beth DeFazio hosted the Every Thought Captive podcast a couple weeks ago and did this thing, and I really loved it, and I want to just try it.
Okay.
With you.
Okay.
Are you down to do that?
I want to
and I know that you've probably thought about this before, but I want to develop like a theology of fly fishing.
Okay.
You know what I mean?
Uh-huh.
Like how does fly fishing enhance your relationship with God? As something that like totally is not, you know, what you would consider a typical like spiritual discipline or anything mm-hmm. like that, but mm-hmm. where do you find God in mm-hmm. that rhythm?
Man, so I think for me, one of the things I love about fly fishing and what I get, if I get to choose the way to fly, that I can fly fish, I don't love to go to huge water where there's a bunch of people. I like to get back into the sticks, you know, and not see anybody for a long time if I can. I'm willing to hike in. I'm willing to bushwhack a little bit to get to a remote place.
Yeah.
And honestly, there's a couple of hymns that come to mind for me, Brad. This Is My Father's World is a hymn that I sing all the time. I remember as a child, my mom whistling that hymn all the time for whatever reason. And so it in that hymn, it just talks about nature and seeing nature and saying, I'm walking around in a world that my father, my heavenly father created. And it speaks to me, you know, Psalm 19 says the heavens declare the glory of God. I think all of creation is pointing to God, the creator, and pointing us to Jesus. Another hymn that we sing all the time is How Great Thou Art. And, you know, the verse we never sing is about walking through the woods and the forest glades and all those things. And I think God has made creation to point us to him. And I think if we're paying attention, we notice the good gifts that the Father, who's the giver of every good gift, has given us, and it moves our heart. It moves my heart toward him, you know, as I'm out in nature, as I'm fly fishing, as I'm walking a stream and just observing all the things that he's made, it steers my heart toward him. And so for me, that's one of the reasons that I love to do it.
Yeah. It's also like a deliberately, like when I was growing up, I thought of fishing as like aluminum hull boats going 85 miles an hour across the lake to try to get to ripping lips and you know, that whole thing. But like fly fishing is deliberately very slow and like methodical.
And you have to, repetitive. You got to observe too, right? Yeah. Like you got to learn to read the water. You got to learn to like, there's so many times in streams where I see a spot and I'm like, I don't see a fish there, but I know. I know there's one there because of the way that looks. And that's one of the joys is when you make the perfect cast, you put it right where you wanted to. And even like at the moment, like there's times where I'm like, I even say out loud, right there. And as soon as I say that, you know, the fish takes the fly and it's like, oh man, that was so awesome. I didn't see him. I knew he was there even though I didn't know it. And sure enough, there he is.
Do you ever see fishing as a connection to like the ancient world? When you read stories about Peter and James and John fishing, like, is that something that connects you or not really?
Yeah. I mean, I guess sometimes they were trying to earn a living, you know, is
much
obviously
different.
The big disconnect there. It's like, if I don't catch anything, I just don't get to brag at the end of the day. But
don't get to post on Instagram. Right?
I still think there's some similarities, you know, as far Jesus said, make you fishers of men. And I think there is something to trying to present your message to people. I mean, it obviously breaks down at some point. You're not trying to trick people and, you know, shove them in a basket.
Yeah. Well, I don't know. I just think that's kind of a fun exercise to just like think about those things. So anyway, thanks for walking down that road with me a little bit. But we're going to jump into a segment here that we call the mailbag. We let people ask questions of the people on our staff. So if you're listening to this podcast and you want to submit a mailbag question, you can do that by emailing us, podcast@ciy.com. You can submit a question on the CIY Community Facebook group, or like we did in the last episode with Lane, you can mail us something, P.O. Box B, Joppa, Missouri, 64801. Love the snail mail. Keep it coming. So, Nate.
Yes.
Both of your questions today are from Luke Sayer. Do you want to do, I've got a silly and a serious. Do you want to do silly or serious first?
Oh, man. I don't know, Brad. Surprise me.
Okay. We're going to do serious first.
All right.
So here's Luke's question. How can youth ministers start building momentum towards summer right now? What are some themes or things that we can be teaching in April and May to lay a foundation for what they'll hear in the summer?
Yeah. So our theme this summer is nevertheless, and we kind of took that from the King James version of Galatians 2:20. The NIV says, I've been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. King James says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. And so that word nevertheless for us just resonated. And we're like, we like how it's saying two things that seem like they're opposed to each other. Like both can't be true, but they are somehow. And so we're going to be camping out in Galatians 2:20 the whole week. You know, the rest of the verse says, "The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." And so we're going to be looking real hard at Jesus all week and looking at some nevertheless statements, you know, about him. We'll start off the week by saying we don't deserve it. Nevertheless, Jesus is for us. And so I think students need to know Jesus, he's not against you. He's for you. He wants your good. And then we'll keep progressing through the week. So Jesus is for us. Day two, we want control. Nevertheless, Jesus is over us. I think that's a big problem we have in our world of just like who gets to call the shots, who's the one with the authority here, who's the one that gets to say what's what. And that's Jesus. Day three is we fail. Nevertheless, Jesus is in us. I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, Christ lives in me. When we give our lives to him, when we trust him for salvation, he lives inside of us and comes and abides within us as we abide with him. So he gets then to rule and reign in our life. After that is we feel disconnected. Nevertheless, Jesus is between us. And so Jesus is connecting us not only to one another, but also to the lost and hurting in the world. And then finally, on the last day, we're weak. Nevertheless, Jesus lives in us or works through us. And we just see how we get to be a part of what Jesus is doing in the world. So I think those themes, I think initially, obviously you don't have to do the whole thing to build momentum, but if you could get students thinking, is God really for me? And would this week maybe help me figure that out? I would say maybe start there. I think secondly too, and maybe this needed to be first, is just pray. You know, mm-hmm. That's something that God's been laying on my heart here lately of just not, as I program, like I want to be creative, but I don't want to be creative just for creativity's sake. I think sometimes we can out program ourselves I don't want to program God out of an event, you know, by trying to micromanage it so much that we don't just provide some space and room and just say, God, we're available to you, like you teach us. And so as a youth minister, I know you got to like get kids on the bus, and I understand that. But I think at the outset, like, let's just pray that God would bring the students that need to hear that Jesus is for them or whatever the message, need to know Galatians 2:20 in a real way. And then let's just follow him, follow where he goes. Yeah. I think sometimes we just use prayer as we, you know, God's kind of our vending machine. Like, yeah, I need to kind of get a little something from you and I'll move on. But if that's the posture of our hearts from the outset, you know, I think he's going to do what only he can do. And we'll just love me along for the ride.
Yeah. Yeah, no, that's really good stuff, and I'm not going to lie to you. I have some intense regrets about doing serious first and then going to silly. Feels like a missed opportunity.
Well,
feels like we should have closed with that, but you know, that's okay.
That is.
So this is how we're going to end our time together now, is with this question.
All right.
You might have to think about it a little bit. What animal is the most majestic? We can process it out loud a little bit. I mean, unicorn is.
Yeah. Kidding. I mean, I think people would initially think but.
Unicorns aren't real animals.
Man, for me, it'd be tough to go away from the elk.
Oh, yeah. I love that answer.
Man, they're just athletes, you know? And I don't know if you've ever been in a place where you've seen them. I know in some place in Colorado, they're just kind of around. But if you've ever seen them, like, in the wild, it's just unbelievable how they move, how they can run through the woods with these huge antlers and never touch it seems, you know. But man, they are a majestic animal for sure.
Very regal.
Mm-hmm.
Like a bull elk is, and people don't know how, like, people who haven't seen them don't know how big they are.
Yeah.
They are enormous.
I remember I was fly fishing actually in New Mexico once and came upon a herd and just, it was, you're just like, holy cow, this is just unbelievable to see these beasts just moving through the mountains like it's nothing, you know?
It's a good answer. I'm embarrassed to say my answer now.
What was your answer?
So here's the animal that I've always found like the most beautiful that I'm like, man, that is just a good looking animal that I, but they're small.
Yep.
So like, it's like a different thing.
Golden retriever. I know you're thinking about like getting
it. Not golden retriever, okay. But like a red fox.
Okay. Yeah.
I think is like, I don't know. Some about it.
We have some foxes out by our house, you know, and we hear them
killing. Have
you
ever heard one? Chickens?
Yeah, killing our chickens, man. That's why we got a big white dog to protect them. But have you ever heard them?
No.
You ever heard a fox? Like, this is about the time it starts is, you know, when they start calling, and it sounds like somebody's being murdered in the woods.
Yeah, just screaming at the top of their lungs.
Yep.
That's amazing. Well, there you go. Most majestic animal, Luke. Nate says elk. I say a red fox.
Mm-hmm.
Michael, what do you think? Producer Michael, time to get some input. What do you think the most majestic animal is?
I would have said elk.
Are you? No, no, you would not have.
No,
I refuse to accept that as true.
You know how Nate says that sometimes he knows there's a fish there? I knew he would say elk.
Mm.
I hate everything about this.
But I gotta say, I really love horses.
Yeah, horses are dope.
You know, they're especially cool. Coming from Kentucky, I think it's in my blood.
Yeah, built-in love for horses. That's great. All right, well, Nate, we close out every episode of this podcast by reading a blessing over our listeners. So I'm going to ask you, if you would, to just close us out by reading that.
All right. May God show you grace and bless you. May he make his face shine on you. May you experience the love of Christ through whom God gives you fullness of life. May you be strengthened by his power. May Christ himself make his home in your heart, that you would be full of his love and grace, and that those you serve would see Jesus in you.
Today's episode was produced by Michael Hester, Lauren Bryan, and myself. Thanks again to Aaron Pelsu and to Nate Carnes for being with us today. And of course, thank you for listening. If you liked what you heard, don't forget to subscribe to our show wherever you listen to podcasts and share this episode with a friend in youth ministry. We will be back in 2 weeks to talk about small groups. In the meantime, you can feel free to reach out to us in the CIY Community Facebook group or by email at podcast@CIY.com. See you next time.